You may be seated today. Well, as we begin, I have a big announcement to make in anticipation of the practice and application of today's sermon. We will be planning a church-wide baby dedication on September the 8th, 2019. Okay, everybody, deep breath in. Deep breath out. Relax. Okay. You see the sermon topic today. Nobody's going to be called out. We're not going to be inappropriate. We talk about it every place, it seems like, but the church. So, we're going to teach today from God's Word, okay? That's what the stool is for. I get too excited when I walk and move and try and stay down. I threw Mike into the fire because our media is not working well, and so he's going to run slides for me of a sermon that he doesn't have a copy of very well and hasn't seen until a minute ago. And there goes all of my notes. So, the Lord will help us. I know that. So we are talking today, and we've been talking in this series about an unusual life. And that life is the biblical word that God uses in Scripture to refer to as... Excuse me, I gotta be on time here. As the sanctified life. So the last couple of weeks we've talked about what it means, how God sanctifies our life, and then we've talked about what it is that God sanctifies. If you missed any of those sermons, I don't have time today to recap any of them, so go to trynewlife.com/podcast. They are all there for you. But we're continuing on that theme of what God sets apart. That's what we've said sanctification means, is to be set apart by God and for God, to be like God in this world. And one of the things God sets apart is our sexuality. He sets sex apart to be sacred and to be holy. And so I think a great place for us to begin is by simply asking, when God created the world, what is His purpose for sex? Well, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, because remember, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, everything God created was good, and this was His original design. And so what was His purpose for sex? And the first purpose that we have is to unify. So in Genesis chapter 2, next slide please. In Genesis chapter 2, God has had created Adam, and no suitable helper had been found, and so He causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep. He pulls a rib from his side, throws it in the mud, breathes into it, and here comes a living being, and Adam says, "We're going to call her woman, because she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone." That's unification, if you ask me. But then the Bible records, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they become one flesh." So the purpose of sex is to unify two lives into one. And obviously that happens in the physical act, but it's to represent what's happening in the souls and the minds and the hearts of two people. And it happens within the context of marriage, because it says a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. So it's reference to the marriage relationship. The second purpose that we find for sex is multiplication. So in Genesis chapter 1, God said, "Let's make man, let's make them male and female in our image." And so God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number." And this was my bad joke that some of you laughed at and others of you didn't appreciate, I guess. But that this is part of it. Now, when you take unification that happens in marriage and multiplication that happens in kids, there's something that's produced. Number three. Intimacy. Intimacy is the sharing of ourselves with another person, and in return, that person sharing of themselves with us. And because of this, there are all kinds of levels to intimacy, right? Because I could share something with you after service that I would never share with all of you. And in some ways, we would share a level of intimacy in that relationship because you know something that not everybody else knows. And there's different levels to this. The deepest level of this intimacy is sex, and it's what we desire and crave as human beings the most. Now, what's interesting to me is that when wives are unified in the context of marriage, is that unification moment creates intimacy. That's what it's supposed to lead to. When you have multiplication and you have kids, this is why we feel intimately connected with our kids. Because it's what happens when you share yourself with someone else, and your child is a sharing of both of yourselves, and at the same time, none of you, because they're uniquely their own. What a mystery. They're both of you and none of you at the exact same time. But so when it happens in marriage, you feel the intimacy. When there's kids that come out of it, there's an intimacy that happens there. And it's interesting that we be reminded of this in Genesis 1 and 2, that in the original design, in order for that kind of unification, that intimacy to happen, there's two stipulations. Did you see them? Marriage and male and female. That's how all of this works, because the unification has to happen in marriage for it to create the kind of intimacy God desired, and for there to be multiplication, it has to happen between male and female. So this is the ultimate purpose that God desires for sex and why He created sex. Now, at the core of all of this, what sex leads to or can bring into this conversation is intimacy. And I said it before, but I do believe that at the core of all of humanity is that we desire to have intimacy. So that means that we desire to share something with someone and for someone to share that back with us in return, because this is what we want. When we share ourselves completely with someone else, we want someone else to say, "I love you because of all of you." I know I'm not going to get a lot of amen today. That's okay. You're nervous. Don't be nervous. You can trust me. The other part of this is we want someone, when we share all of ourselves with them, to know that not just the good that they love in us, but when they see the ugly in us, "I love you in spite of you." So we want to hear, "I love you, because of their great qualities, but even the things that bug me and annoy me and we want to bicker about, I still love you." That's the fullness of this intimacy. And all of us long for it. And the deficiency of intimacy happens when we use sex to try and create it. So this is a catch-22. It's not going to sound like it makes sense. Some have this temptation to use sex to get this kind of intimacy. But sex doesn't always guarantee intimacy. That's the problem. The other part of this is that some others, and I thought about calling out, you know, different roles, but I decided not to. That's not fair. Others want sex without intimacy. No strings attached, no closeness, be recreation, feel good, it's a natural need, has to be met, you work it all out. So you have these two deficiencies, but here's the problem. You can try and have sex, and it doesn't always guarantee intimacy. But when you have sex, there will be some form of intimacy. Because when you share something with someone, you can never take that back. And so there's this deficiency that happens in all of this, and it's a temptation for every single human being. Paul recognizes this in 1 Corinthians, of this temptation that people have. And so he writes this in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I do." Aren't you glad for verse 9? "But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." What is he saying? He's saying that really, he advocated for being single so that everybody could minister to the world. That was why he stayed single. You think I preach harsh sermons. I give more grace than what you think. But then he says, see, this temptation for intimacy, we want it so much that it can consume us, it can control us, and so it's better for someone to marry instead of burning with that passion, letting that intimacy consume them, because it will lead to all of this danger. So when Paul writes the letter to the church of Thessalonica in chapter 4, that's where I'll be today, he's writing to a model church. He says that in chapter 1, verse 7, is that the church at Thessalonica is a model church to all these other churches. Why? Because when he preached the sermon, they say amen. I'm just kidding. But it does say in chapter 1 that when you heard the word, you received it. You responded to it, and then you imitated it. So you imitated the message, you imitated the messenger, and then all these other churches that were modeling it and you heard about it, you did this. And so what he's saying is, this is a model church, not a perfect church, but they're going after the right things, they keep the word at the center. But he talks to them about one instruction. That's what I find interesting. There's a lot of things he instructs to the churches, but this church, being a model church, what's the one thing he's worried about? We see it in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the instruction. This is what he's reminding them of. He reiterates it over and over again. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should, and everybody say it, avoid sexual immorality. When I think of the word avoid, this is the word I think of, danger. See, the word sexual immorality just refers to that desire we have for intimacy, but when we express that desire in a way that is outside of the two purposes we mentioned from Genesis 1 and 2. The purpose of unification in the context of marriage or multiplication. So when we express that desire in any other way, the Bible refers to that as sexual immorality. So we should avoid that at all costs because it's dangerous. Now, I know we could divide the room into two groups of people today, and here's how we could divide them. Some of you, when you see danger, you run from it because you think, what disaster might this cost? Others of you are in line for danger because you think, what adventure this could bring. So what I want to do today, and I just want the Word of God to speak about the danger that this can cause. Here we go. Mike, we're just going to keep rolling pretty well through these, okay? The first danger when we practice sex or these desires outside of the marriage relationship is it's a danger to our heart. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. It can become a danger to our marriage. It can lead to divorce. Anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman commits adultery. It's a danger for the world because it says, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. You know what that means? All of us, every human being, is susceptible to this danger. This is a disease, this is an infection that all of us can have at some level or another. And that nature includes sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. It's a danger to the light, it's a danger to our witness, to our character, what people see. It says, let's behave decently as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery, dissension and jealousy. Because when you think about sometimes the sexual acts that happen outside of the marriage relationship, outside of that act between a husband and wife, it often happens in secret. And when it comes out, it destroys people, it destroys marriages, it destroys churches, it destroys businesses, it destroys all kinds of things. It's a danger to the church. Paul writes this in 1 Corinthians. To the church, there is sexual immorality reported among you, a kind that pagans do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife. It's a danger to our identity. Flee from sexual immorality, for all other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. In other words, this desire, when we express it outside of those two purposes, it actually causes us to see ourselves as less than the person God created us to be, not more. And because of that, we will degrade ourselves to things that God never intended us to. Not because He wants to keep it from us, but because He cares and loves for us. And so it can cause us to see ourselves incorrectly. It's a danger in our speech, but among you there must not even be a hint. The translation of the word hint means you shouldn't even name sexual immorality. You shouldn't speak it. Because it's improper for God's holy people. Here's the thing. It can affect our speech. It can affect the things we see, the things that we hear. And listen, if we're willing to listen to a joke in the break room about sex, you know that that joke is probably degrading one member of the sex. And when that happens in our speech, it can resonate in our hearts. and in our hearts we can start degrading people as well. It's a danger to our spiritual lives. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, but God will destroy the both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. You see, it keeps us from being fully surrendered to God's purposes that we already talked about. The danger of sin, the acts of flesh are obvious, sexual immorality. For those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Number 10, it's a danger to our eternity. Do you not know the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The sexually immoral will not inherit the kingdom of God. Keep going, Mike. These are all the same. For you can be sure no immoral, and it means sexually immoral, impure or greedy person, such as a person is an adulterer, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Revelation says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, adulterers, and all liars will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. But outside of the gates, verse 15, are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the adulterers, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. This is a great danger. If there's a weight of guilt in this room, first of all of us probably feel it, because all of us at some time or another have probably participated in some of all of this, a thought, a word, an action, all different levels. But if there's a weight of guilt in the room today, it's not guilt. It's the Spirit of God. Jesus said that when the Spirit of God comes, He will convict the world concerning righteousness and truth and of sin. Now, time to stop teaching. Just a moment. Would the band go ahead and come? It'll keep me shorter on this part. Don't get excited. I have another half to this message. The same Spirit that convicts in this moment is also the same Spirit that can change. So what I want us to hear in this moment is that there are two groups of people I want to speak to. The first group, I think, probably includes all of us, that at some time or another we've committed a sexual act outside of the context of this kind of relationship. And when we do that, that is sin. And so maybe we've committed a sexual action before marriage. Maybe someone has cheated. Maybe someone is addicted to pornography. Maybe someone has taken advantage of someone else in a moment or time. Maybe this room, and I think there'd be some in this room, who you've not been the one causing the action, but the action has been caused against you. That you've experienced divorce and the pain that that brings. Someone has cheated on you, you didn't cheat on them. That someone took advantage of you as a child when they shouldn't have taken advantage of you as a child or as an adult. What I want you to hear is that the grace of God is stronger than all of that. If you have been hurt because of this, I want you to know that the same Spirit that puts pressure on that pain today, He does it because He's telling you, you don't have to live with that any longer. I want to touch it. I want to heal it. I want to make you whole again. You may have gone through the pain of divorce and separation, that somebody may have wronged you and God wants to set you free from that forgiveness. You may be in an addiction, and I want you to know that God can set you free from that addiction. There may be decisions that are being made that are the wrong decisions. You know it, but you don't know how to stop. I want you to know that God is here. He loves you. He came for us. He gives us the power and the Spirit to sanctify this, to make it holy, to bring the good gift back and restore it all. I just want you to know that He is stronger still. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Then let's stand and sing about it, and then I'll come back and finish this thing. I dealt with the hard stuff. Did I not? Scriptures. let Scripture speak for what it is. And now, how do we sanctify this thing? So with all of that said, how do we avoid sexual immorality? Let's read the rest of this Scripture for us. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Got that? How do we do this? Each of us learn to control our own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm thankful for that last verse. You don't have to accept my message today. Praise God. But it's His speaking to us. All right. So it tells us that we have to learn to control these desires. And I think this is where we have to start to think differently about sex. Is that the desire that we have, the desire for intimacy, it's not our desire. Because when it happens in the context of marriage, our desire is just a reminder that the other person also has that same desire. And this is the only desire that I can think of that God created us to have that only someone else can fulfill. So when we have that desire, we have to be reminded, wait a minute, this desire is not for me, this desire is for someone else. And that someone else is my spouse, and my spouse has a need too, and has a desire too. So my goal is not to have my desire met, my goal is to serve the other person in marriage and have their desire met, because as their desire is met, my desire is met. Now you can see very quickly how sex can be used as a weapon in marriage or out of marriage. It doesn't really matter. So I want to talk to you, hopefully this will make sense, about the love triangle. I'm stealing this straight from the book Saving Your Marriage Before It Starts by Les and Leslie Parrott. I use it in premarital counseling with all of my couples. And so they say that there are three things that make up love, and I think this will hopefully make sense. The first is passion. The second is intimacy. The third is commitment. I think this is probably the cycle that most of us know, is that any relationship starts with some sort of attraction or passion, right? And then passion will lead to some sort of intimacy, of starting to share with one another, of different things like that. And then intimacy leads to commitment. What I'm going to suggest to you today is that this model is broken. That's why this triangle is in red, because it's dangerous. Because what happens in this model is that it's all about self, and it's all about having our desire met. So when we're passionate about someone, do you remember the feeling? Some of you are young and you have this feeling. You know, your heart flutters just a little bit. I mean, my heart still flutters for you. I'm not... See, you're always trying to help yourself. But you remember that flirtatious, that liking, that your heart is, you know. That's the passion starting to come out. And then as you go through the teenage years, and those of us on the other side of this are, oh, praise God, we made it. Those of you that are in it, you'll make it through. You will. That passion is driven by hormones. Probably nothing else. And so then what happens is, because of this passion, we share it with someone else, and then we want commitment. So here's the problem that I see in all of this. So this, I would say, the passion is you try it out. You know, whatever it takes to start to get to know somebody. And this is the section that I would call the test drive section. So in our culture, what happens, I'm just going to be blunt, seems to be sex, cohabitation, or living together. And then what this happens is marriage. So marriage is the result of all of this. The problem is, if we stop paying our utility bill, because we only pay our electric bill after we've incurred the account, right? So if we stop paying our electric bill and they never turn off our electric, we would never commit to paying them. I wouldn't. They're going to give it to me for free. I'm not paying them. I have a lot I could say, but Lord, help me. Hold down. What I'm saying is, when all the benefits are happening, why in the world does anybody have to commit to marriage? Because you're already getting marriage without having to have all the commitments. That's why I think the thing is broken. So what does what's the model that we need to use? So instead of thinking about ourself and our desire, we think about the desire for our spouse. If you're not yet married, or aren't married, or you're single today, there is somebody one day that you will marry. You may be with them right now. So what you have to think of is the desire that will be there when you get there. So here's what I want to suggest. We don't start with passion. Oh, I'm going to lose my job. Commitment. Start with commitment. And you know what commitment takes? Oh, you're going to hate me. Time. To know that someone will be there for you in the good seasons and the bad. The only way you get to this is time. The second thing I'm actually suggesting stay the same is intimacy. But you know what happens in intimacy is trust. I want to give you tips. If you're not yet married, when you're in this stage and you're trying to get to this stage, don't share everything about yourself. Be a mystery. Be an onion with lots of layers. I'm kind of referring to you girls because let's face it, men, we're pretty shallow. We have like two layers. But share stuff over time that builds the relationship. Take it slow. There doesn't have to be any hurry. I do think the older that you are, the faster that this thing happens. But then watch what happens. Passion. Because when we're committed and we've shared ourselves with other people, not in the physical sense, but with that person that we're loving to trust, then when you get to this stage, let me tell you, this stage will be a lot better when you do it this way than when you try and do it this way. Because what we're longing for is the commitment that comes out of this. But what happens over here, when you build a relationship on this side, it'll be built on passion. You can talk to people, passion changes over time. For one, hormones change over time. For second of all, days change and bodies change. We may have been good looking when we were young. We may not be as... never mind. I'm not calling anybody not good looking. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is that when it's built like this, there's going to be one day when this is waning and the whole thing crumbles. When it's built on this, let me tell you something. Commitment takes you through times where intimacy, you're struggling with that. Commitment takes you when there's not time for passion, when you don't feel the same passion. Commitment holds all of this together. So now let me talk down here. I probably don't have any time left. Let me see what I got. Oh, I'm doing good. Okay. So this is the different stages of relationship. So however you build it, but I'm telling you, let's start with commitment, with time. Do it over trust. And oh, I forgot a word. This will be a treasure. This will be out of this world. It'll be worth protecting. It'll be worth waiting for. It's a treasure. But it takes time and it takes trust. Now, when you're on the other side of this thing, all of these models change over time. So for this one, commitment, intimacy, passion. There will be stages in your relationship where you are really, really committed to each other, but you're not feeling the intimacy. You don't feel like the other person's really listening. You don't even feel like you have time to share with the other person. There'll be times where the passion is waning. The commitment, though, is really strong. And so you know what you have to learn to do is when commitment's strong, but the other sides are out of play, you have to say, okay, we need to spend more time together so we can continue to build this trust and have this intimacy. Because if you don't have intimacy, passion's going to suffer. If you don't have passion, intimacy is going to suffer. And this whole thing is going to fall apart. So think about it this way. There are times that commitment is what commitment is. There are times that intimacy is... You are off the charts. This is the times where men, you're tired of cuddling on the couch. You're spending a lot of time together. You're sharing a lot of stuff together. And intimacy is easy, but maybe too tired. Maybe you've not really been able to prioritize the other person. You haven't had a date night of just spending time together in so long. And it's not that these are weaker. It's just that this one is off the charts. So let's do it one more time. You have commitment here. You have intimacy here. You have passion here. I probably should have done it in this order, but that's all right. There are times where passion is just strong and out of this world. But it could be, and this is the thing of the triangle. The question is not which of these three is strongest for you. That goes back to this. The question is, right now, which of these three are strongest for the one that you love? So, the great part of working through this, if your passion is really, really strong, but let's say she's not feeling like you spend much time together, guess what you probably need to do? Spend time together, put this one aside. Man, I don't like that word. This is, and I was thinking about this, this is Netflix without chill. Some of you know what that means. It just means you actually just watch the movie or the show if you're a couple, married couple. The question is not which side for me is the strongest, which side for them is the strongest, and which side do they need the most. I can't answer this. The goal of all of this is intimacy. That's what sex leads to. I want to say it again. Just because we're having sex, it doesn't always mean that intimacy happens. But we're trying to be known and fully known. I believe that some of us are at different stages. And here's what I'm asking you. First of all, of the top, which order is your relationship, married or not yet married, being built on? The world tells us, start with your passion, get your passions fulfilled, and then commitment. But there's no need for commitment when all of this has happened, and so it's out of whack. If we start with commitment, spending time together, learning that we care and we can share with each other and trust each other, it will always lead to passion. And so the beautiful part of this is that when we keep commitment as the first part, and our commitment is to the other person more than it is to our own desire, I promise you these will follow. And I promise you then that intimacy doesn't have to be built on passion and vice versa. It's built on your commitment. And commitment never wavers. That's the marriage vows. That's the purpose of it. So I'm asking, which of these is your relationship built on? This is a great question to ask your spouse tonight. You probably don't want to do that in front of your kids, but, you know, that's up to you. They could learn something about marriage. The other is, ask your spouse, ask your significant other, hey, which one of these is strong for you? Which one of these is weak? And vice versa. Because here's the thing, what the other person's need might be, if you're working to help meet that need, and they know about your need, they're working to help meet your need, guess what? That's sharing of yourselves to meet a desire that only the other person can fulfill. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to go unspiritual now, okay? I think a lot about what heaven will be like. Do you ever think about this? There's lots of things that I look forward to. I look forward to seeing my Jesus face to face. I look forward to us being made just like Him. For the things I struggle with and fail at, to struggle with and fail at no longer. I can't wait then after I see my Jesus and my God to worship at their feet. I can't wait to see some family members. I can't wait to see some of the funeral of people that I've preached. I can't wait to see them again. I'm not trying to go from a serious moment to funny, but you know one thing that I struggle with? To my understanding, there'll be no sex in heaven. Because the Bible says that Jesus said that there'll be no marriage at the resurrection. And I think, God, if sex is so good and you gave it to us, why won't there be marriage and why won't it be in heaven? You know why? Because in heaven, according to 1 Corinthians, we will know and be fully known. So the intimacy that's shared in a husband and wife, not the physical act, but that happens in the emotions and the spirit and the mind of a person, we will get to share with every human being in creation. Wow. And we will get to do it for all of eternity. This is a beautiful picture of what God was reminding us. So what I'm telling you, I guess, is that sex is mysterious, and it's a mysterious revelation of heaven. And that it's in the marriage relationship, God has blessed it, but He has parameters. So what I'm asking you today, if the band will come, we'll sing one more song. It's an upbeat song because I don't want to leave you, you know, hard. Which of these two is God speaking to you on? And then which of these is God telling you to focus on? And here's all I'm asking. Whatever God speaks to you, will you simply say today, that's what I'll follow. That's what I'll do. My relationship and our relationship. As we sing this song, I want us to respond in some way to God. It can be in your seat. If you want to come and pray at the altar, you certainly can. But just respond and say, Lord, I will follow. Can we do that? All right, let's stand together and begin to worship. Thank you.